Would you pray with me? Father, this is a heavy passage. And when I think that these are the words of Jesus, it makes me all the more anxious to process this and to reflect on my life. And yet, Lord, I'm thankful that you are working in me. As we've said, Lord, you are faithful. And so, Lord, as we talk about hypocrisy this morning, I pray that we'd be reminded of the true reality that you are working through us. Lord, you're promising to complete the work in our lives. And so, Lord, as we view this, Lord, I pray that we would also view this through the lens of your grace. And Lord, I pray that as we move forward, Lord, as we leave this place this morning, I pray that we'd be able to leave with encouragement, Lord, that you give us wisdom to know how to live, Lord, wisdom to know how to move, because we don't want to be hypocrites, Lord. Lord, we do want our life to reflect, Lord, the reality of the truth of the gospel. So Lord, I pray you go before this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. So Wes and I drew straws on who was going to preach on this passage. You see who won and who lost. I'm just kidding. But it is an intense passage. I was reflecting on this and thinking, whoo, all right. So the past couple weeks I've known this was coming, and I thought, Lord, here I am preaching on hypocrisy, which usually means something's going to come into my life and I'm going to have to be careful. reflect on my life well here, because I don't want to be a hypocrite even as I'm preaching this, but I am a hypocrite. I mean, the reality is, as a follower of Jesus, I am so thankful. That's why I pray this. That's why I'm so thankful for Hebrews 10:23, if you heard that earlier this morning. I am so thankful that he is faithful. Because the true reality is, I make mistakes. That is a liberating feeling to say, I make mistakes. I am not perfect. And I am so thankful that part of the gospel is that I had to come to that realization that I was not perfect and that I needed a Savior. That I needed Jesus to come into my life. So I am not perfect. I'm not going to preach perfection to you this morning. But what I am going to preach to you, what I'm going to preach to myself, is the reality that if I take the reality of the gospel seriously in my life, if I take the truth that Jesus is my Savior, does my life reflect that truth? Does my life reflect the reality that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah? So we've been walking through the book of Matthew ever since Christmas, and we've been walking through to Easter. And when we first started, Easter seemed a long way away. And yet here we are in chapter 23 of Matthew, and Jesus has some very hard and, quite frankly, in some ways, harsh words for the Pharisees. So as you've heard this passage, I want to ask you, what is your response? What is your response this morning? Do you hear those words and think vindication? Do you hear those words and think, yeah, Jesus, lay it on a little harder? Justice is served. Or do you hear those words with a spirit of condemnation this morning? Do you hear that passage and think, I am such a hypocrite. I make so many mistakes, Lord. If you say this about the Pharisees, I think you probably are saying this about me this morning too. Or maybe you're just kind of in shock that the Savior of the world would actually say these things. Things like, you brood of vipers. You snakes. Yet these are the words of our Savior, so we need to take them seriously this morning. So as we walk through the reality again this morning, we want to take this warning seriously. This is a warning to not be a hypocrite. Let's not diminish that. But as we look to what does it mean to not be a hypocrite, I think it's good for us now to walk through some of this passage. And though we don't have time to go through it all this morning, I want to walk with us through some application so that as we leave this place, we can be reminded that we don't want to be hypocrites. So if you have your Bible yet, if you haven't already, turned to Matthew 23. Just want to read that first paragraph. And actually, the first verse reads, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples." which means there was something before that that took place. And so in Matthew 23, last week, we actually talked about a challenge that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had for Jesus. They were challenging Jesus. And the awesome thing about our Savior is that he not only won them over and won the debate, clearly, he actually shut them down. To the point where we get to the last verse of 22, it reads, "No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared ask him any more questions. That is my Savior." Wonderful. We can have confidence in him. And so then he starts off, the first paragraph of chapter 23 reads, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them.'" So if we're looking for a definition of hypocrisy from the Bible, I think a good place to start is, hypocrisy is not practicing what you preach. Hypocrisy is not practicing what you preach. So what were the Pharisees doing? They were reminding the people of the law. Again, if we think about these are the days of Jesus. So they're reminding the people of the law. They're reminding the people of good things in many respects. But as they are teaching the law, we actually know that the Pharisees were taking things a step further. In fact, it's fascinating. The Pharisees were so committed to not breaking the law, that is the law of Moses. They were so fixated on not breaking the law, they actually added law so they wouldn't break the law. I mean, these people were so legalistic about not wanting to break the law that they would fix everything around their life so that they didn't break the law of Moses. In fact, to be honest with you, not only was that the case, in many respects, I believe they had made their own law in reality. There were some parts of the law we know that they took very seriously, and yet they also were able to manipulate other parts of the law so they fit their lifestyle. And so the Pharisees would tell people, "You need to obey the law." Yet they themselves were not willing to fully commit themselves to the law of Moses. So they're saying, "You need to do this," but they themselves were manipulating the law. They were doing what they wanted to do. And so Jesus doesn't say, "Don't listen to them." He said, "Listen to them. They sit in the seat of Moses." But they themselves were, honestly, what they were preaching was not the gospel. And it's easy to say because this is the Old Testament. But what they were preaching was not pointing to Jesus. What they were preaching was actually just pointing back to the law. I believe that in many respects, the sin of the Pharisees, it was pride, but it was idolatry too. These people were so zealous for the law, they'd forgotten about the God who had written the law. They were so fixated on the law. They wanted to keep the law. Yet they didn't realize that the God who wrote the law, his son, Jesus Christ, in reality, God himself, was standing right in front of them. So they had made the law an idol. So this morning, I want to ask you, what are you preaching? What are you preaching this morning? Are you preaching that the law saves? Are you preaching that living a good life will save others and will save yourself? Are you preaching that you need to clean yourself up, you have to get right with yourself, and then you can go to God, and then Jesus will forgive you of your sin, then he'll cleanse you of your righteousness? Or are you preaching the reality that you have to come to Jesus and he's the one that fixes you, he's the one that cleans you up, he's the one who saves you? What are you preaching with your life this morning? We need to be cautious and we need to reflect on this reality. Because if we're preaching something other than the gospel, we really are preaching a gospel that's setting us up for hypocrisy. And when I think of hypocrisy and being judged by, in hypocrisy, I think there are two camps that are involved in this. I think there's the reality that I don't want to be judged as a hypocrite from the outsider, or the insider, mind you. But I don't want to be judged by the outside world as a hypocrite. You know, we hear constantly, I don't know about you, I hear about this, that the outsider will say, Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. But I think the reality is, part of why people say that is they don't know the gospel. They don't know what we're really preaching. They don't know that we're preaching a gospel of grace. They don't know that we're preaching a gospel of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of love. I mean, God is love. We're preaching a message of love. Yet the world looks at us and they say, you people, you're hypocrites. So there's that reality. There are those from the outside world that we don't want to be viewed at as hypocrites. But there's another camp, and I think it's an even more important camp, and that is God himself. We don't want God to look at our lives and to look at us and for him to remind us that, you know, your life, the way you're living, doesn't match the reality of the gospel. Your life and doctrine, it doesn't match the gospel. So I myself, I will tell you, I'm a legalist. I am such a legalist. I love rights and wrongs. I love checklist living. Man, when I have a checklist lifestyle, it's so nice because I can check things off a box and then I'm done. I feel good about myself. I love when I have a list and I can just cross off the list and I go, okay, that's done. Problem is, the list only grows. I never get done with my list. It's always happening. It's always building. But I like to live as a legalist. I like to live that lifestyle because I can control that. I can control the legalistic lifestyle that I live. But that's not a message of grace. The reality is, when I lay down my legalistic lifestyle, I realize that the truth of the matter is, for as many times as I can say I did the right thing, there are many more times that I can say I did the wrong thing. My life, the way I live, is never going to measure up to God's standard. I praise God for Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. I actually praise God for that because it reminds me I'm never going to measure up. I don't have to ever wonder, could I measure up? Never going to measure up. But I'm also thankful for Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm also thankful for that reality. So not only do I know that I'm a sinner, but I know the one who saves. I know the one who makes me righteous. So this morning, I want to ask you, what are you preaching? Are you preaching legalism to the world? Is your life preaching a gospel that you yourselves are not able to fulfill? If we as a church, think about this. If we as a church were committed to preaching the message of grace to the outside world. Again, we just said this. If we were willing to admit, I am not a perfect person to the outside world. Being a Christian does not mean I'm perfect. In fact, it means the opposite. It means I know that I'm not perfect. If we were willing to admit that, if we were willing to admit that Jesus Christ is the one who gives us an identity, if we were willing to do that, if we were willing to admit to the outside world that the gospel is a gospel of forgiveness, it's not a message of clean yourself up, stop sinning and then come to God. But the reality of come to God, he will forgive you of your sin. He will cleanse you of your unrighteousness. He will make you righteous. If we preached a gospel of reconciliation to the outside world, if I did this, Imagine the response of our local community. Imagine the response. Because truthfully, that's the message I can live. I can live that, right? You can live that. I can live out the reality that I'm not perfect. I'm never going to be perfect, but I know the one who is. I know the one who gives me an identity. So what message are you preaching? As we jump to the next paragraph, it reads, "Everything they do, that is the Pharisees, is done for the people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels of their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and in the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others." So again, here's another part of the reality. The Pharisees were so locked in on their identity being about who they were as people. They were so locked in on, I am who I am because I'm a religious leader. They would wear their robes with pride. They would do what they did to be seen by others. That's an exhausting way to live. Do you catch that? I don't know if you've ever tried this, but like, so I'm blessed that one of the opportunities I have is that I get to volunteer my time, extra time. I get to go and work with the junior high boys on Thursday nights. And so as I'm around them, it brings to mind the reality that I once was in middle school too. I don't know about you, but when you were in middle school, you were so fixated on the reality of what do others think about me. And that is an exhausting way to live. An exhausting way to live. If I'm so focused on building up my rapport, building up who I am as a person because of what I wear, because of my status. It's fascinating. So I'm a sports fan. And as I've watched sports and watched it progress in many respects, it's been interesting to watch. Now that social media is prevalent, athletes are so prone to want to build up their brand. Sounds silly, but they want to be known for who they are. They want people to know how many people are following them on Instagram. They want to make sure that they have all the best deals. They want to make the most money. They want to be seen by others. They're so fixated on this. And yet, the reality is, so much of who they are is based off of the team that they play for, their teammates. And so they're so fixated on, I want to be the greatest, and yet the reality is, if they're not around the right people, their brand means very little to nothing. And the truth of the matter is, let's be honest, an athlete in the consensus of the world is a little less on my level than a doctor. An athlete's not going to save my life if I have a medical need. So I want to ask you, are you fixated yourself on trying to build up your brand? Build up who you are? Because that's got to be an exhausting way to live. Or are you living in reality that your identity has already been given to you? Your identity is in Jesus. If you put your trust in Christ, you don't have to worry. You don't have to wonder, who am I? I know who I am. As the Apostle Paul said, by God's grace, I am what I am. So it's because of the grace of God, I am Christ. He is my Savior. So are you wrapped up in your need to be validated by others? Or is your validation already sealed in Christ? And let's go to the next paragraph. And that reads, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven.
Nor are you to be called instructor, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so here we have the reality of this, the conclusion of that section. And the truth of the matter is, if we want to build ourselves up, the reality is, if we want to be exalted, we're going to be humbled. Because we're going to realize that if I'm all about me, I as a person am going to fail. I as a person, I'm not going to be able to measure up to the standard that God has set up. I'm not perfect. But if my willingness, if my desire is to lower myself, is to humble myself, then I can live out the gospel as we've said. Humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. Remember this, we talked about this with forgiveness. We talked about how do you forgive. We talked about humility. So humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself. It's the fact that I have allowed myself to disappear. My rights are no longer the foundation, the focal point of how I'm going to live. Humility is raising up God, is allowing and exalting God in my life, and exalting others in my life, and saying, I'm going to focus on others' rights, the most important right of my Savior. I'm going to exalt His name. If we're exalting others, if we're exalting Jesus, we're exalting, again, something that we can live by. We're not going to be hypocrites. We're going to be living out the gospel that saved us. And so real quick, I just want to jump into just two of the woes that are talked about here in the second half of Matthew 23. Real quick, one of them comes in verse 23 and 24. It reads, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." So three things to practice. And again, we're going to practice what we preach. Three things to practice. Justice. When I think of justice, one verse that comes to mind is in Isaiah 1:17. If you want to write this down, you can check it out later. It just reads, "Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." Justice. Meaning, we're going to look out. We're going to recognize that there's a right. We're going to recognize that there's a wrong. There's an absolute truth as followers of Jesus. And when we see the oppressed, we stand up for the oppressed. Because God is a God of justice. We want to care for those in need. Care for the fatherless. Care for the widow. Amen. We also want to be people of mercy. When you think of mercy, I want you to think of compassion or forgiveness. So we just talked about justice, right? We believe in a right and wrong, but we also believe in forgiving others. Not holding grudges. Being compassionate. That means the reality of when somebody does wrong us, though, we don't look to them and shake our fist and say, "You wronged me." We show mercy. When we think of mercy, I want you to think of Hosea 6:6 this morning. "For I, God, desires mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." God would rather you show mercy than give financially to Him. Because again, God wants our lives to reflect the gospel. That is so much more important than whether or not I gave in my offering, or whether or not I checked off the list that I feel like vindicates who I am. God wants us to be people of mercy. And thirdly, when we think of faithfulness, I want us to think of Hebrews 10:33. I love this verse. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." Again, when we think of faithfulness, let's be reminded of the true one who is faithful, and that is God. He does call us He does call us to be faithful people. But recognize, we're not called to be faithful on our own because our dependency is on God, knowing that He is the one who works. And truthfully, if we're going to be faithful people, that means we're going to be people who are living out our identity. That's what God has called us to do. And so as you've been hopefully processing this morning, I do want you to just get a grasp. I feel kind of redundant, but I don't know if I have anything else to offer you other than the reality that if we want to practice what we preach, we need to know what are we called to preach. If we know what we're called to preach, then we'll know what to practice. Amen? And so the truth of the matter, I think, comes out of what are we called to practice and what are we called to preach is finished up at the very end of this section in verses 37 through 39, and that reads, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we see here at the very end of this section the reality that the Pharisees missed it all. The Pharisees were so fixated on the law that they didn't realize the person who makes them who they are is Jesus. He was standing right before them, yet they did not realize, they did not recognize him. And he is the one who fills their house. Notice, their house has been left desolate. That means the law they were doing, it meant nothing. Meant nothing. And if you think that being a Christian is all about good works, that means nothing. It is Jesus who makes us who we are. And so, again, what are we called to preach? What are we called to preach? The Christian Sunday school answer, I know, is Jesus. I know you would expect that in church, but the truth of the matter is, what are we called to preach? And that is Jesus. There is no better person to preach than Jesus. So what are we called to preach? My invitation to you this morning would be that you would preach the same gospel that saved you if you put your trust in Christ. You don't need to go to Bible school to know how to be an evangelist. You don't need to go to a seminar to know how to be an evangelist. All those things can be helpful, amen. But if you're looking for something beyond the gospel that saved you, I think you're going to find, quite frankly, that there is nothing better. There is no better testimony than your own. And that testimony is that Jesus saved you. Amen. Amen. And so, as we look out, I do want to remind us real quick. We as people are not perfect. So again, if you think that Christianity is about doing the right thing, if you feel like a hypocrite this morning, my encouragement is to go to God. He is a God who forgives. He is a God who forgives. Romans 8:1 says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're bearing the weight of condemnation this morning, I encourage you, go to God. He doesn't want you to be condemned. He does want you to look at your life. He does want you to allow the truth of the gospel to be lived out in your life. Amen. But he is also a God who forgives. And secondly, just as the truth of the matter is that the Pharisees were so about how they lived made them who they were, I don't want us to feel the need that because of how I live, again, track with me here real quick, I don't want you to be so fixated on how you live gives you your identity this morning. Because then you're becoming just like a Pharisee again. So I don't want you to be so fixated on how I live is going to make me who I am. Because even in Christian circles, we can do this real easily. Again, we can make that checklist reality, lifestyle reality. We can do that real easily. So the gospel is not about reading your Bible as much as you can. The gospel is not about coming to church every Sunday. It's not about giving money in the offering plate or serving. It's not just about doing good works. The gospel is about Jesus. And so we're going to celebrate Jesus this morning with communion. How wonderful. Here we are on Communion Sunday. And so this morning, again, if you need forgiveness, come to Jesus. Let him forgive you. And if you feel isolated this morning, if you feel like you're kind of on the outside and you want to be on the inside and you feel like you're condemned, I'd encourage you, would you come forward this morning after the service, and I would love to pray with you. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, today can be the day of salvation, so you can then no longer experience condemnation. Because if you haven't heard, we are a people of grace. I love our name, Grace Community Evangelical Free Church. We are a people of grace. That is our identity. It is in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that this passage doesn't have to scare me. Lord, I've been a hypocrite. I can be a hypocrite. I'm sure one day I'm going to be a hypocrite. But you forgive. And so, Father, I pray for those here this morning that are feeling condemned, Lord, that they would experience your forgiveness and your grace. Father, I pray that as we take some time and have communion here, Lord, that we'd be reminded of Jesus and the grace he's given us. Oh, we need that grace every day, every moment. And I'm so thankful that your grace is so much more. Lord, we never have to worry. It's never going to run out. And so, Father, I pray that as we live out your grace, Lord, as we preach your grace, Lord, I pray that we would preach your grace, knowing that we are called to be grace beyond the walls, and our desire is for others to experience your grace too. It's not about me, Jesus. It's about you. Thank you for giving us an identity. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.